Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The Christian life is a life lived through faith in Jesus Christ and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when our Lord said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he was indicating that his lordship really embraces every single area of life. And today, the aspect of our lives that Solomon is going to bring under the lordship of Jesus Christ is our work ethic. Our work ethic. And therefore, our study of the scripture today is going to be a study in entomology. And you're wondering, what area of theology is that? That one doesn't quite register to me. Entomology, you've heard of theology, which is the study of God. You've heard of soteriology, which is the study of salvation. You've heard of ecclesiology, the study of the church, and eschatology, the study of last things. But where in the world does entomology come into that picture? What area of theology is it? And the answer, it's not an area of theology at all, actually. Entomology is the study of insects. The study of insects. And you say, is that biblical? Of course it is. Proverbs 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." The wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, for example, they often turn our attention to the natural order in order to teach us moral lessons. The closing chapters of Job, of course, provide a memorable example of that, as God taught Job about wisdom by showing him fish swimming and birds flying and even the behemoth wading neck deep in the Jordan River. This text in Proverbs 6 is another example of God's Spirit using the natural order. Not behemoth in this case. Not the behemoth, but the lowly ant. Using the ant to teach us skillful, God-fearing, God-honoring living. God's wisdom and Christ's lordship penetrate and have authority over every area of life. And having in the last few weeks considered sexual purity and financial management, Solomon now turns his attention to our work ethic. And he encourages us to learn by imitation. Do you see in verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise." Now, to prepare this sermon, I did a little bit of background reading on ants, and I discovered as I did so just how appropriate Solomon's counsel is. First, ants are a logical subject of study in this regard because of their availability. There apparently are more ants, I haven't counted personally, but there are more ants on planet Earth than all other animals or insects combined. And even the sluggard, who is scared of being savaged by a lion if he goes out the front door of his house, well, he shouldn't have any trouble finding ants because there's probably some in his kitchen. And since worker ants live about 10 years and queen ants live up to 20 years, there should always be plenty around for him to research. Besides availability, ants are also good for the sluggard to study because of their suitability. For creatures whose brains are significantly less than a millimeter in diameter, they have a highly developed social structure. Queen ants lay eggs by the efforts of the males. There are several different sizes of soldier ants who guard the colony, each carrying out different tasks and responsibilities. Worker ants gather the food, stroke and lick clean the larva, and construct the nest with all of its intricate network of chambers and galleries and tunnels and storage areas. Other ants in the colony organize the slave ants captured in battle. They tend their food sources, serve the queen, and do dozens of other chores. No creature works harder, more organizedly, or smarter than ants do. Let me give you some examples. Caring for the ant larvae, that's the cocoon-wrapped little pre-adults, that's one of the most important tasks, of course. The larva grows best in an environment of steady temperature. And therefore, during the heat of the day, the worker or nurse ants move the larva deeper underground where the temperature is cooler. And during night, when the temperatures cool off, the nurse ants move the larva closer to the surface where the heat of the day lingers in the top centimeters of soil. The constant carrying back and forth of the larvae keeps the temperature of the larvae's environment in the constant optimum range. And when the ants aren't working, like good workers, they spend a large amount of their time cleaning their tools, primarily their antenna, with which they communicate with each other and feel their way through life. Now, of course, not all ants make nests. The infamous army ants of Africa and South America are nomadic. They march by day and bivouac each night. They don't have homes to care for, but that doesn't mean they aren't organized, and it doesn't mean they don't work hard. Ants that can kill and devour creatures as large as an injured antelope or crocodile are not lazy, right? They are not lazy. Now, to tackle an animal that size might seem like a large order for an ant, but remember that ants are awesome power lifters. The average wimpy couch potato ant, if he were your size, could bench press 700 kilos. And that's the sissy. The Olympic weightlifter ants, if they were your size, could bench press 3,500 kilos. And they get their muscles the old-fashioned way. They don't waste time at the gym. They actually work, right? Now, coming back to the army ants specifically, in South America, villagers often celebrate the approach of a column of army ants because they leave the village for a day or two and then come back, and the army's march through that village has a way of annihilating all the flea, cockroach, and rodent population in the village. They just devour everything. Another kind of ants whose work fascinated me is called the parasol ants, parasol and umbrella ants. These leaf-cutting ants attack certain kinds of trees, and what they do is they cut out a large circle out of each leaf. Before long, the whole tree will be stripped of leaves, and the ants then march back to their colony carrying their little circular leaf sections. Entomologists were puzzled for years as to why they did this, because it was clear that the parasol ants didn't actually eat the leaves. Eventually, observation provided the answer. The parasol ants are gardeners. They take the leaves into the nest, they chew them into a large spongy mass, and then they store them in specially prepared underground chambers. These chewed leaves then become a fertile garden for underground mushrooms. And it's the mushrooms that the parasol ants actually eat. If the leaves that they have harvested from the trees are too dry when they arrive at the nest, the ants will leave them outside overnight to collect dew, to gather moisture. If they're a little too damp, they will leave them above ground in the sunlight during the day and then carry them down during the evening to the mushroom beds perfectly dried out. That's the parasol ants. Another kind of ant, well, it doesn't live on the ground. This kind of ant lives in the trees. And they construct their nests by sewing tree leaves together. Teams of ants will pull leaves together. So they're on two different sides, and they do that weightlifter thing. They pull the leaves together. Right? And then there's another group of ants that they will take the larvae, which produce silk, like a spider producing silk for the web. They will take the larvae to the edge of the leaves, and the larvae then gently squeeze, squish, 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 to produce a string of silk that's attached first to one leaf and then to the other, and they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, working until the silk threads literally sew the leaves together, and that becomes their nest. As you can imagine, they are called sewing ants. Other ants are called honey ants. They aren't farmers, they aren't sowers, they're ranchers. They collect aphids. You know those little bugs that eat your roses, right? They collect aphids. And as you know, aphids produce a sweet kind of honey-like substance. Honey ants collect those aphids and then they branch them, right? They gather them together and they stroke them so they produce more and more of their honeydew. Basically, they're dairy farmers milking cows. And if honeydew is in short supply, what the ants do is then they store it in bottles. You say, where do they get the bottles, right? You, and you volunteer is how it works, because the bottles are made from living ants. Certain workers will hang from the ceiling of the gallery and they're pumped full of that sweet liquid until their abdomen expands to the size of a pea. Some of the teenage boys here are thinking, pizza ants, I'm in, right? I'll hang from the ceiling in my room and mom can just... No. They become living storage vessels, do those ants, tapped whenever the food is necessary. Harvester ants, of course, go at things a little bit differently. They collect seeds and grain, and they store it in their underground tunnels. But, of course, when seeds become wet and are in the ground, what do? They grow, right? And that's not what the ants want. They don't eat the plants. They eat the seeds. So harvester ants have two ways of dealing with that unwanted seed growth. Sometimes they just bite off the end of the growing point of each seed so it won't grow. Often, though, they rigorously carry the whole grain store above ground each morning, let it dry in the sun, and then carry it back down below ground each afternoon. All in all, Solomon knew what he was talking about when he said, sluggards, go to the ants to find out what a Christian work ethic is. In fact, one ant observer has said this, quote, ants are exceedingly wise. Apes, no doubt, approach nearer to man in bodily structure than do other animals, but when we consider the habits of ants, their social organization, their large communities, their elaborate habitations, roadways, their possession of domestic animals, and in some cases even slaves, it must be admitted that they have a fair claim to rank next to man in the scale of intelligence. Unquote. Now, you remember from 1 Kings that Solomon was an avid naturalist. Well, Solomon knew all about ants all along. 1 Kings 4:33 says that besides the thousands of songs and proverbs that Solomon wrote, it says he spoke of trees and he spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Solomon was a naturalist and he knew his insects. He knew his entomology. And therefore, he sent the sluggard. He sent the sluggard to one of the world's most striking object lessons, the ants. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ants, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. This is wisdom by observation. It is wisdom by imitation. And we should be familiar with this idea. Aeronautical engineers study birds to design airplanes. Skorsky, the inventor of the helicopter, studied dragonflies, and you can see them in your mind and imagine why. Here, Solomon wants sluggards, the disorganized and the lazy, the undermotivated, he wants them to study ants. A little bit of entomology. Go, observe, be made wise. Now, as we look at this little text, we're going to divide it into two sections. The first section we'll call the wise way of ants. The wise way of ants. And the second part of the text we'll call the foolish way of sluggards. The foolish ways of the sluggard. Let's start with the wise way of ants. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. The wise ways of ants. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of ants, usually two things come to mind. First, the sight of this tiny creature staggering along across the countertop, carrying a biscuit crumb about 20 times its own size, right? But the phenomenal strength and tenacity of the ant is not the lesson that Solomon wants you to learn from entomology. The second thing I think of when I think of ants is a frenetic scurrying, the anthill, a million ants all seeming to run in a different direction at the same time. However, the frantic pace of the anthill is also not the lesson that Solomon wants you to learn from ants. In this text, there are two wise ways of ants that Solomon wants you to observe, in fact, that he wants you to embrace for a Christian work ethic. First, ants are self-motivated. Ants are self-motivated. And second, ants work ahead. Ants work ahead. They don't wait till the last moment. And you can see it as we read the verses. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. Stop there. Self-motivated. Ants are a valuable teaching tool in the educational toolbox because they teach us that a wise worker, a wise homemaker, a wise student, whatever your area or situation of life, we are to be self-motivated. Self-motivated. Now, any employer knows that next to active theft, passive theft, the passive theft of laziness is probably his greatest human resources frustration. Active theft is when you pocket the company's products or tools or whatever and you take them home. Passive theft is when you get paid to work, but you spend your time doing something else. I heard a preacher share this example once in Denver, which is a large city in the United States. There was a concern that city employees were not working hard enough, and so a local television station commissioned several of its reporters and camera crews to follow around some of the city workers for a day and to, well, see how hard they worked. And so the workers came in early in the morning, mounted their trucks. One immediately drove to a local park and parked in the shade for a lengthy nap. Another worked for an hour, then took a two-hour coffee break at a restaurant. Another drove around the city the entire day for 8 hours, an eight-hour joyride, didn't do a lick of work. None of the workers that the TV crews followed worked more than five of the required 8 hours a day. Self-motivation to work and to work excellently is unnatural to us as sinners in our fleshly states. It's as unnatural to us as it is natural to ants. And so Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler. Now stop there and let's chop up those three terms and think about them. Three terms are used here. The first is the word chief. It was a military word. I would probably translate it having no general or having no field marshal. Right? It's a military word. Ants, says Solomon, are an army without a general. And yet they are an army that is always in productive motion. You know what human armies are like. When the officers are away, the enlisted men will play, lay, and generally stay as far away from work as possible. Right? Not with ants. In their case, no general doesn't equal no work. The second word, translated officer, came from one of the Hebrew words to write. Again, I'd probably translate the saying, they have no scribes. They have no writers of instructions. They have no memo writers. They don't have anyone sending emails. The memo writer, the email sender, the instruction writer, of course, is a manager. Right? It's the manager. He sits in his office and sends everyone emails or memos telling them what to do. The ants have no memo writers in their life, yet the work carries on full pace. The third word, ruler, is a word we would probably most naturally translate administrator. And so the ants have no generals, they have no memo writing managers, and they have no administrators, but what do? Well, according to verse 8, the ant prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Ants are self-motivated. And that's a Christ-honoring work ethic. It's Christ-honoring work ethic that the sluggard needs to embrace. even with no one telling him what to do, no one standing over them with a whip, ants work diligently. Christian workers should not be guilty of passive theft. Christian housewives should be diligent workers, even though there's no manager dictating their schedule or their productiveness. Christian students should be ants, self-motivated to pursue discipline and excellence in their studies. Too often students are more like water rather than ants, seeking the path of least resistance. Students, let me just tell you, I've noticed something about water that follows the path of least resistance. It usually ends up in a sewer or a swamp, right? You don't want to be that. Be an ant. And so ants have no field marshals. They have no managers. They have no administrator breathing down their necks, and yet they work. And that again highlights what I have previously called for you the fallacy of accountability. Now, I would agree that accountability has a place in spiritual growth, for me, for you, and for all of us as believers. This verse, again, as we saw with sexual purity a couple of weeks ago, these verses tell us that sometimes we might crave that accountability a little too much because we use it as a substitute for maturity. Accountability says, you watch me, you breathe down my neck, you look over my shoulder all the time, keep challenging me to make sure that I do my work, my spiritual duties, or whatever it is. Accountability is fine, just not maturity. It's just not maturity. According to Solomon, when it comes to a work ethic, maturity is an ant-like ability to discipline yourself, to work hard and to work smart, whether somebody's watching you or not. Well, let's face it, the boss's favorite worker isn't the one who works hard only when he, the boss, is looking, right? The boss likes the employee who he knows works hard even when no one is watching. That's maturity. Ephesians 6:6 draws this principle under the umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus Christ when it says, Paul says, work not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but work as slaves of Christ. Work as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Slaves of Christ are ants. They exhibit that ant-like quality of self-discipline and diligence. But besides self-motivation, there's going to be a second aspect we need to add to this. And so Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Besides being self-motivated, verse 8 points out to us with the time words that are used, a second aspect of the wise way of ants. The second component is simply this. Ants work ahead. Ants work ahead. Ants don't wait till the last minute until the night before the assignment is due. Although there is no boss, there is no lecturer, there's no manager pounding them with deadlines, ants faithfully and steadily work for a goal that is, in some cases, many months ahead. Even the grammar of verse 8 communicates this. Solomon switches between an imperfect verb, which would be kind of a continual idea, and then a perfect verb, which is a settled, established, finished, and fixed idea. So you could translate it something like this. The ant continually prepares her food in the summer, and she has gathered fixed, finished, accomplished tasks. She continually prepares her food in the summer, so she has gathered her food by the time of harvest, by the time it's headed into winter. The continual work leads to a completed task. And the continual work months before the due date, called winter in this case, right, means that by harvest time, the ant's work is done. There's no last-minute autumn rush. There aren't 2 weeks without sleep, desperately trying to catch up at the end of the semester. That's the second lesson that Solomon wants you to learn from the ants. Ants work ahead. I learned this lesson many years ago when I was in seminary. It was really a matter of sheer survival. what I did when I finished a semester, like, you know, the December Christmas break, or for June, July, and August, which would be the summertime in the States. When I finished a semester, I would take one day off. Go ride my bicycle or whatever, right? Throw myself a bone, right? Good. Take one day off. Then I would go and get the course syllabuses from the bookstore for the classes that I would be taking the next semester. And those syllabuses would tell me the reading and minor assignments that I would have to do for the next 4 months. Because I was working full-time while I was in seminary, a graveyard shift job, I knew that it was going to be probably impossible for me to complete all the assigned work during the semester itself. And therefore, I did all the background reading and all of the minor assignments before the semester started, and that left me facing only the daily quizzes and exams or major kind of essays, papers, that sort of thing. That was more than enough, right? Being an ants was just a matter of survival. It's one of the great proverbial wisdom lessons that I learned in seminary, and it has served me well through the years of my ministry here at Grace Fellowship. Ants work ahead. Now, as I say that, I could hear what some of you are saying in your mind. I can feel the waves of animosity of the procrastinators, right? Right? Because what you're saying in your mind right now, I know, what you're saying in your mind right now is, oh, but I work better under pressure. I know you're saying it. I know that some of you are saying that. I work better under pressure. I have two responses to that. The first response is, don't pretend that you know better than Solomon. I think we're going to go with God on this one. Right? My second response is, that's ridiculous. Here's the truth. You might work faster under pressure. I'll grant that. You might work faster under pressure, but no one works better under intense pressure and in limited time. Excellent work takes time and reflection. The maturing of ideas, the checking of details. I've seen it dozens of times with myself. Depending on the text, especially with a narrative text, I can write a sermon in one day. I call them one-day wonders, and they're not my best, right? My sermons are much better when I write them over 2 days. And why is that? The answer is very simple. It gives my thoughts time to mature. It leads to insight. It gives me time to think about applications, to clarify the structure, to look up cross-references, to find interesting illustrations, and so on. I can write a sermon quickly under pressure. That's not a problem. I can do that. But good sermons, they take time. They take time. And that's just a reality in anything, whether it's sermon writing or anything else. We need to learn from the ant. Work ahead. Steady, diligent work over time is always better than a last-minute rush. The ant continually prepares her food in the summer. Therefore, she has completely gathered her food by the time of harvest, says Solomon. No last-minute rush means no sleepless nights, no stomach-devouring stress fits at the deadline. It means a peaceful, stable life of wisdom. You might actually be able to spend some time with your wife and kids. Imagine that. Working ahead also has the hidden benefit of giving you time to deal with catastrophes when things go wrong, because things are going to go wrong, right? If you work ahead, when things go wrong, you have time then to deal with the problem. I remember years ago in the Shepherd's Conference, the guys were supposed to fly in on Thursday, and a few days before I had everything done, and I couldn't believe it. It didn't usually happen. I was done like on Tuesday. All my work was prepared, the organization, the sermon or two I was preaching that year were ready. And I thought to myself, I wonder what's going to go wrong. And sure enough, I got a call from one of the speakers who said, my wife has had an accident. She's broken her foot. I have 9 children. I'm not coming. Right? She can't, you know, even get back and forth to the loo. He said, I'm not coming. And I just said, thank you, Lord, for working ahead, because we have a couple of things we need to do in the next couple of days if this is going to be the case. That kind of diligence is something Proverbs often commends. Look over at chapter 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand." And I would suggest to you that financial poverty is only one kind of poverty in this case. There are many others. "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Poor finances, poor marks in school, poor strained relationships, they typify the sluggard because he doesn't imitate the ant. His duties, his life responsibilities are in a state of perpetual emergency and crisis because, well, he doesn't work ahead. And there are many good things that he could enjoy in life that he never gets to, turn over to chapter 12 of Proverbs, because his life is a constant state of chaos. Proverbs 12, verse 27. It says, "A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." The sluggard loses out on many blessings, such as cooked food. Why? Well, because he lacks the diligence of preparation. So, back to chapter 6. The wise way of the ants is to teach us two lessons about a Christ-honoring work ethic. First, be self-motivated in your work. Second, work ahead, employing diligence and preparation, rather than rushing at the last minute, stressing out, and producing inferior work. Pressure might make you work faster. Rarely, if ever, does it make you work better. Now, having seen the wise way of the ants in verses 6 through 8, let's turn attention to the foolish ways of the sluggard in verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. Proverbs 6, verse 9. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" No Sunday afternoon nap today, huh? I'm actually in favor of Sunday afternoon naps, just not all the time. "When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." Now, as with the ant, there are going to be two lessons to learn from the sluggard. The first lesson is the danger of the late start. The danger of the late start. And second, the danger of the little distraction. Or the danger of the little excuse, you might call it. Verse 9. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" This is the danger of the late start. Unlike the ant, the sluggard doesn't get to things beforehand. In fact, he doesn't get things done at all, it seems. Everything is half finished, never completed. And as a result, he pumps out excuses as rhythmically as his heart pumps blood. And his downfall was the late start. In this case, due to a love of sleep. "How long will you lie down, O sluggards? When will you arise from your sleep?" The timing of the sleep might be a cold winter morning. It was hard to get up this morning, wasn't it? It might be a warm summer afternoon. Whatever the case, he never quite gets started. He just never quite gets started what he needs to do because he can't swing his legs over the side of the bed. Now, if it's not sleep, it's some other form of leisure or relaxation that is his downfall. See, I would argue it's not just the sleepers who are sluggards. In fact, sluggards are sometimes very busy people. Sluggards are sometimes very busy people. They're just perpetually busy with the wrong things. The busy sluggard puts play before work, entertainment before effort, novelty before routine and productiveness. Oh, they're busy. They're just not ants. Now, besides the late starts, whatever its cause, sleep or other forms of entertainment, the second foolish way of the sluggard is his little distractions or his little excuses. Verse 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, he says. Just a little. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. The word little is used 3 times in verse 10, as you notice, and I think repetition points us to Solomon's emphasis. The sluggard doesn't usually have big distractions. He doesn't make big excuses for not doing what he should do. Usually it's just little things. He doesn't rebelliously declare, I am not going to study for my exams, pile his books up, and then start them on fire. Yeah? He doesn't burn his books. His excuses, his distractions, well, they're little things. I'll just spend one night playing computer games with my friends. By staying up late that one night, he of course oversleeps the next morning by many hours, and then the fogginess of the next day and the distracting guilt of his foolish choice the night before, you know, all that combines to erase another day that he could be studying. And he has now lost 2 days and not one. His little distractions lose him more time than he'll ever know. It's always just a little sleep. It's always just a little fun. Just this once. Just one more YouTube clip. Tomorrow I'll get started. However, over time, the sluggard's little excuses build up into a mountain of procrastination. And the job, the paper, the responsibility remains undone or done very poorly in a rush at the end. It's not hard to identify a sluggard then. All you need to do is listen. Maybe the snoring would be part of it, but that's not what I'm referring to. Just listen. It's not hard to identify a sluggard. Just listen for the person who's always making excuses. Listen to the person who's always making excuses. Sluggards spew excuses like machine guns spew bullets. In fact, it's the only thing it seems like they're really good at and can do fast and quickly. Excuse making. If you want to find the heart of a sluggard, listen to your excuses. Verse 10. A little slumber, a little sleep. A little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. The sluggard is poor. There's poverty here. It's financial. It's other forms as well. He always lacks something. He never meets his life goals because of his late starts and his little distractions. He never gets the marks that he could. He never meets the quota for the month. He never gets his taxes in on time. He never completes his commitments to his family or to the church. His poverty, financial and every other way, relationally as well, comes and latches on to him like a beggar. Verse 11, your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. The Hebrew offers several translation options in verse 11. The first person is literally one who walks back and forth. And that could be a traveler, seems unlikely. Maybe an idler, someone who's just hanging around all day because he has nothing to do. Every day he's just hanging around by your front door, walking back and forth. He's on the phone with you all day long. Why? He has nothing else to do. That's the idler. The second line says, your lack will come literally like a man of shield. Like a man with a shield. And you can see the translation armed man, how that would come. Could perhaps refer also to a feudal lord, a landlord coming to your door to demand payment from you. In Ugaritic, which was a Canaanite language very similar to Hebrew, there was a word that was spelled like this that meant beggar, right? So it might be the landlord that you had to pay. It might be the beggar who idles by your door and wears you out with his incessant demand and pleas for money. Whatever the case, the picture is clear enough. Poverty of all kinds. Financial, all kinds of success, relational poverty, all of that. Poverty of all kinds is the result of the sluggard's late starts and little excuses. So, Solomon says, go to the ant. Go to the ant and learn God's work ethic. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, to take up your cross and follow me, extends to our work ethic as well. And Proverbs is touching a lot of areas in our life, isn't it? Especially the last couple of weeks, it's been painful. And it continues here. Self-motivation, habit of working ahead, avoiding late starts and getting to tasks straight away, saying no to the little distractions that become an Everest of procrastination, all of them are biblical, proverbial wisdom. Now, the last question to consider is, well, how do I change? If I've got a little bit of sluggards in me, and we all do, then how do I change? If I don't have an ant's work ethic, how do I go about from changing from being an undisciplined person into a disciplined person? I don't think you're going to like my answer. You go to the pharmacy and there's a box of pills. No. You know it's not that. Let me tell you a little secret. There are no innately, intrinsically disciplined Christians in the world. A younger pastor called me once many years ago and he said, Joel, you're disciplined. And he said, I'm really struggling with being disciplined and so on. You know, what's the secret? Are you just like wired that way? And I said, well, I mean, I don't know about that. I suppose God could answer that. I said, but you know what? I'm one bad decision away from just laying on the couch and watching basketball games on YouTube all day long. I don't think YouTube existed yet, but you get the point, right? There are no innately, intrinsically disciplined Christians in the world. There are some Christians who have a habit of making the right decision time and again. They make good ant-like choices, one choice at a time, and they build up a habit, and habit becomes your friend in that case. Because the truth is, self-discipline and working ahead are really just godly habits that are built up one choice at a time. Therefore, to change in this area, you don't go to the pharmacy and buy a pill. Don't download a new app on your phone as if that's going to be the key. You change under the Lordship of Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, self-discipline being part of the Spirit's work in our lives. You change under the Lordship of Christ by making one right choice at a time. By making a right choice at that moment, the choice to forsake some immediate pleasure, to say no to some little distraction, and you imitate the ants of Proverbs 6 and make the right choice. And then 2 minutes later, when you're distracted or you have to lay down to take a nap to recover from 2 minutes of exertion, you know, then you make another right choice. And then another Holy Spirit-assisted right choice and another and another. Sin habits are broken one Holy Spirit-assisted choice at a time, and it's the same for discipline. And so there is no secret method, there is no pill to take. What you do is, by the grace of God, is you, without becoming ridiculously preoccupied with work, right? There are other aspects of life too, but you put work before play, and then you enjoy play with a clear conscience because your work is done. It's wonderful. So, go to the ants, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. They have no chief, they have no officer, they have no ruler. Nonetheless, that ant, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. It's entomology. Entomology, the study of a little creature with a big lesson. Solomon's way of bringing our daily work ethic under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the book of Proverbs and the way it invades our daily life. I always say it feels like Solomon's living under our bed. We all have a little bit of the sluggard in our heart, Lord, and so I pray that you grant us much grace as we chase the sluggard out. As we look at the ant and learn from the ant, I pray that we would enjoy your gift of work. I pray that we would enjoy your gift of leisure as well in their appropriate places and times in their appropriate measures. Lord, I pray for any of those who are especially struck by this morning, who need to make a significant change, some of our students, some of others, whoever they are. Lord, I pray that you would challenge their heart and that they would grow towards maturity and work in all of us, me and everyone else, Lord, to be the ants of Proverbs. We want to honor you with a Christian work ethic. Thank you that you're a good God, that you give much grace, the grace of salvation and the grace of change, and we pray for that grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.